Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study the Scriptures and to look at this chapter from Knowing God this evening. And we pray that you would grant us wisdom and understanding and grace. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Tonight we're looking at chapter 6. And chapter 6 deals with the work of the Holy Spirit. And so I'd like to start out by reading a passage from John chapter 16. This is John 16 beginning at verse 5. "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." Okay, and there are several other passages in the Gospel according to John that Packer cites as we go through this. He begins by making the comment in this chapter that he feels that the doctrine of the Trinity is neglected in our day. That though many evangelical Christians would say that they're Trinitarian, that functionally, apparently, they're really not as Trinitarian. What do you think about that? Okay. How does the doctrine of the Trinity make a difference in your own life?
It doesn't. I mean...
Okay.
Well, because the Holy Spirit can convict me.
Okay.
Yeah, I was going to say, the doctrine might not make that big a difference, but the truth of the Trinity makes a big difference.
Okay, all right.
Because without the Holy Spirit, we'd be basket cases every day, probably. You know.
Yes, and worse. Worse, yeah. You're right about that. Okay. He asks the question in the study guide, how does the Gospel of John teach us about the Trinity?
That he's another comforter.
Okay. All right.
The Trinity starts out with, in John 1, he kind of ties it to Genesis chapter 1 pretty much by saying, in the beginning... Mm-hmm. was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there he's obviously talking about God the Father, and then the Word, and then he goes on and shows that the Word is the second person, and Word came flesh, and then moves okay. on to the Holy Spirit.
Okay, all right. And Mary Ellen said, used the word comforter. In John 14, verse 16, Jesus makes this promise. He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever." The Greek word that's used there, that's translated in the New American Standard as helper, how else is this translated in various Bibles?
Advocate.
Counselor. Okay. Comforter. All right. Yeah. There's a footnote in my Bible. The Greek word is parakletos, which means literally one who is called alongside of another to help. And so it's used technically of a lawyer. It's used of Jesus in 1 John, where the word is translated as advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so Christ is declared there to be the one who's called alongside to aid us as our helper. It's a legal term. But it's more than that, because it also means advocate, intercessor, comforter, helper, counselor. There are all different sorts of translations for this word, because it's a very broad word. But mainly it means someone that is called alongside to offer help or to offer aid. Not only a lawyer in some instances, but a EMT in other instances, somebody who's called alongside to offer you the help that you need right at that moment. You know, this is what the term is used for the Holy Spirit. Now, the in John 14:16, Jesus significantly says that he will give you another helper. How important is that word, another? What does that mean?
He's going to take Jesus' place when he's gone. He's going to be there inside after Jesus is gone.
Okay, exactly, right. And so, in other words, Jesus is the first comforter, first helper, and then after he is gone, then the Holy Spirit will come to take Jesus' place in doing exactly the same thing. So he's another of the same kind. All right. What's the relationship between the Spirit's work and Christ's work?
He can only do what Christ told him to do.
Okay. All right.
Christ is the Word and the Spirit is the breath.
Okay. And those two terms are found in Scripture together. Okay.
They pretty much all three are involved in all the work.
Right.
And so he's going to finish.
Mm-hmm. You've got a question.
I've got
lots of questions. Well, go ahead.
Yeah. Okay. I don't know where it is in your book.
Okay.
There it is in mine. It says, having sent the eternal Son into the world, the Father now recalls him to glory and sends the Spirit to take his place.
Okay.
So it sounds like the Spirit wasn't in the world until...
No, he was, but the Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament, in creation, Genesis chapter 1, throughout the Old Testament. But in the sense here of Christ was also in the world, in the Old Testament, but not permanently until the incarnation. Okay, so once Christ had come as the incarnate Son of God, and then he leaves, the promise that he gives is that he will send the Spirit to permanently be with his people. And so there is a sense in the New Testament where the Holy Spirit takes over function as the permanent intercessor and the indweller of those who are believers. Yeah, that's fine. So the Holy Spirit was, of course, present in the Old Testament. But there is a, there's an unfolding, let's see, how's the best way to put this? As time progresses, as Scripture progresses, there is an unfolding of both doctrine about God as well as the work of God. And so and all focuses and all centers upon the ministry of Christ. But the Holy Spirit is the one who, in the relationship with the work of Christ, the Holy Spirit is the one who makes what Christ has done effectual, effective. He is the one that applies in an effective way the blood and the righteousness of Jesus to the people of God. He causes us to be born again. He cleanses us, and then he sanctifies us. So these are things that he continues to do. He takes what Christ has done and he applies it to Christ's people, essentially. Okay. Let's see. I'm trying to see what else we've got here.
I keep mixing them up.
You got another question?
No. I just keep getting out of line.
No, you know, that's okay. It doesn't matter. That's fine. It doesn't matter. Whether it's out of order or not, just go ahead and ask the questions. I'm trying to see what we've got here. On pages in the new book, the book that you all have, on pages 67 and 68, in my book it's on page 59, there is this relationship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? Okay. All right. The Orthodox creeds of the early church have tried to untangle this thing, and it's a mystery. It's hard to untangle, but essentially what we believe that the Bible teaches is that there's one God who exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're co-equal, co-eternal, and so on. But there is a relationship among the three of them. And the relationship that the creeds teach is that the Son is eternally begotten of the Father, and Holy Spirit eternally proceeds from both the Father and the Son. Okay, so there is this relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit that is an eternal one, and the begotten nature of Christ is an eternal thing. He's the eternal Son, and then the Spirit eternally proceeds from both Father and Son. And that's just that words are really, in one sense, inadequate to describe it. We can trip over those things. He speaks of being subject to a Son, subject to the Father, Spirit, subject to the Father, Spirit, subject to the Son, as well as to the Father. Not the best choice of words, perhaps. He's speaking more here. Remember, we talked last time about the difference between the ontological Trinity and the economic Trinity. This is more the economic Trinity. This is the way in which the Son acts toward the Father in the Son's relationship to us, but he's presenting it in a just kind of a flat out way, and I'm not sure that the word subject to is the best word to use there, but
it doesn't sound equal.
It doesn't, and that's the reason I don't think subject to is the best word to use. When we're talking about the way in which the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit act toward one another in working in the creation God has made, then you could use the word subject in terms of Christ, the incarnate Son. I'm not sure that the Spirit being subject to the Son and the Father is the best way to express it, even in the economic terms. So, It's not the best way to look at it. The thing to remember, though, and one thing we want to avoid all the time, is the error that folks like the United Pentecostal Church hold to, which is modalism. And their idea was, and here the simple idea of modalism was this: in the Old Testament, God was the Father, and then when God became Jesus. And then after Jesus left, God became the Holy Spirit. But there's only a strange Unitarian group where they would not see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit ever being present at the same time, because the way they present it, he can't be. And so the answer to that is just to say, well, look at the baptism of Jesus. The Father speaks from heaven, Jesus is present, and the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. there you go. You know, yeah, I mean, that's the answer. Right. That's the answer. And so that destroys the whole modalist error. Okay. The Packer maintains that the church consistently ignores the work of the Holy Spirit. Do you agree? Yeah, it. Well, we're talking about
in the broadest sense.
I would say it's less true of confessional churches like ours, where we have a confession of faith that is very clearly Trinitarian, and we believe it and we teach it. But there are other churches where they don't have a confession of faith, and so you pays your money and he takes your chance. And so what you get whatever the preacher happens to believe in or want to preach on. And so in some instances, especially in Arminian churches, what you have is this great emphasis on man being able to choose, and therefore there is a de-emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, if man is capable of choosing God on his own, then the Holy Spirit doesn't have to do a whole lot. He's just sort of an extra added bonus. And so in some Arminian churches, the Holy Spirit's sort of like bacon bits on your baked potato. You know, you can take it or leave it, and it makes it better, but you don't really have to have it, you know, that kind of thing. Then there are other churches where the Holy Spirit's all that they ever talk about, where the work of Christ is slighted because everything's the second blessing and speaking in tongues and gifts and this, that, and the other. And so everything is all this focus on the Spirit and the work of Jesus.
Really right.
No, it's not, because of what we just read in John, that the Holy Spirit takes what has been committed to him, and he exalts, he glorifies Christ. Look at John 14:26 and John 15:26. These are interesting things. John 14:26. Well, somebody read that to us, please. John 14:26.
But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you.
Okay. Next chapter, 15:26.
When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me.
Okay, all right. So this is the thing that in John 15:26 is where some churches go wrong. They put the emphasis on the Holy Spirit, and they ignore the fact that Jesus himself says that the Holy Spirit's job, his ministry, is to testify about Christ, and they make it all about the Spirit. And so you can fall off this balance beam on either side, either ignoring the Spirit or placing too much emphasis on the Spirit. And it depends on whether or not you're talking about like a charismatic church where it places all this emphasis on the Spirit, or an Arminian church that just sort of doesn't think, you know, the Spirit's all that necessary for salvation and things, because man is more exalted than they in their view. Okay. How does awareness of the Spirit's work make a difference in your life?
It opens blinded eyes and enables us to see sinners to see the gospel as God's truth.
Okay.
Okay. You can read something in the Bible and not take it in, but then the Holy Spirit can read it the next time.
Right. And the Holy Spirit can help you see what's been there all along. And yeah. Okay. Very true. Anything else? What else does he do? Remember, he's a person. He's not a force like in Star Wars, the Force is with you, but the Holy Spirit is a person because he has a will. He expresses his will in the book of Acts, for example, when he calls Paul and Barnabas, and set apart to me Barnabas and Saul to the work for which I've called them. And so you've got a quote from the Holy Spirit speaking, and so he's only a person is able to speak. You were going to say?
I say, well, he comforts us in times of need.
Right.
Makes getting through tough things so much easier.
Yes.
He makes us long to know more and more about God.
Mm-hmm.
Allows us to understand.
Right.
Because, you know, natural man can't understand.
Right.
That's the same thing as bearing witness. When you met, you understand. Bearing witness.
I'd say bearing witness is in front of people. Doing
that. Well, he does both things. You're right as well. The Holy Spirit does bear witness with your spirit. And so he does do that. But also he makes your witness effective to other people. Otherwise, it's just words. And so the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit about the truth of the Word of God. And he also makes the witness that you give to others bear fruit. Okay.
Does he prick your conscience to make you...
Mm-hmm. He does. Convicts us of sin. Shows us our need of Christ, and so he does that. All of this sort of revolves around the question that we're getting at here, where he asks two questions, or he makes two comments. First comment is, without the Holy Spirit, there would be no gospel and no New Testament. What's he mean by that?
I love what he said in the book about that.
Okay.
He committed his cause to his disciples.
Mm-hmm.
But from the beginning, they've been bad students. They hadn't believed. They hadn't followed through. They just, you know.
Yeah.
They would have gotten it really smucked up if they'd have been just left then.
Right, right. You know how your memory is. I assume
same
you're
bringing that up.
Well, I would have. That's right. Well, I know how my memory is. I assume that everybody's memory is about the same. Our memories are not 100% accurate. And sometimes things that there are times that I would swear thus and so happened, and then I go back and look at the evidence of what it was, and that wasn't the way it was at all.
Yeah. Kathy's always thinking things happened a certain way a long time ago.
Yeah.
Anymore.
Expert witnesses aren't good either.
Yes.
No, it's
right.
Amazing how wrong you can be, and you just...
Yeah. This is true. They've done studies on eyewitness testimony about, you know, where you have somebody that bursts in on a meeting waving a banana and people swear they see a gun, and I mean seriously, things like that, and just ridiculous stuff. So our minds are not that good, and the point that you're making is if it had been left up to the disciples to recall everything that was said to them by Jesus, they would not have recalled it accurately. They would have made mistakes right out of the box, and everything would be hopelessly messed up. So the Holy Spirit did two things that we saw there. This was back in John 14:26. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So he's going to help them remember what was taught while he was on earth, and he's going to teach you other things as well, that they needed to know. So the Holy Spirit does both of those things, and that's absolutely necessary for the communication of the gospel and the development of the New Testament, for it to be an infallible Word of God. Anything else? But you're right. I mean, we're all bad students. We all get it wrong, and so it takes the Holy Spirit to help us understand what the Word has to say. So He does the same thing for us, but not in an infallible way. In other words, the Holy Spirit doesn't speak to us in the same way He did to the apostles, but He helps us understand the Scriptures in an accurate way. He doesn't give us new Scripture or any of that kind of thing.
There's another spot. The Spirit testified to the apostles by revealing them to the truth and inspiring them to communicate it with all truthfulness.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. All right.
Well, I thought, you know, the Holy Spirit, if you are witness to, the Holy Spirit is worked on you to receive that, mm-hmm. you know. You can go up and talk to somebody, but unless the Holy Spirit is working on
right.
that person too.
Right, right.
So that the Holy Spirit was needed for both the witness and the witness to. Right,
right. Yes, exactly. In other words, you're responsible for your end of it. You're responsible to simply bear witness. But you're not responsible for the response of the other individual. And that does take a work of the Holy Spirit for them to hear or to see what's being said or to understand what Scripture says. So, yes, Holy Spirit does work on both ends of that.
The
story
is not bothering me.
That's okay. All right. Anything else on that in that section? All right. Let's move on to the other thing he says. Without the second place, without the Holy Spirit, there would be no faith and no new birth. In short, no Christians.
Well, that's kind of what Miriam was saying.
That's what you were saying there. Yeah. So the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us faith. The Holy Spirit is the one who causes us to be born again. This is not something we do on our own. And therefore, without the work of the Holy Spirit, everything that Jesus did would have fallen to the ground and had no effect if the Holy Spirit did not take that and then cause people to be born again and give them the gift of faith to believe in what Jesus had done. Okay, so his work is vitally necessary. And so all three persons of the Trinity are vitally involved in what we do. You can read, the best place to read that probably is Ephesians chapter 1, where it just talks about the Father electing from before the foundation of the world, the Son redeeming, and the Holy Spirit taking that and applying salvation to us. So,
where again?
Ephesians chapter 1, just first 17 verses or so. Anyway, it's...
Well, no faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But without
right.
the Spirit, you're not going to... It's spiritually discerned. You're not going to mm-hmm. understand it anyway.
Right, right.
You might think you do, but...
You know. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's an important thing from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that those things are spiritually discerned. We can't understand. The natural man cannot understand the things of God, basically. Okay.
It was pretty neat on the TV yesterday to see the little clips of Billy Graham's message. And I thought, even after he's gone.
Yeah. Yeah,
it's going out, the message going out real brief, but you know.
That was really clear. One of the first things I saw yesterday, I guess it was, he passed away yesterday, I suppose. Anyway, I read in the morning a comment by Franklin Graham, his son.
Mm-hmm.
And I've always been impressed by Franklin Graham because he took the occasion to talk about his father's passing to present the gospel to people who would be reading that little blurb about Billy Graham dying. And it was very, I thought it was well done and very clear and concise.
Yeah.
So yeah, this is something that, and the Holy Spirit's going to use things like that. This has been an opportunity, this is what it ought to be for every Christian, an opportunity like this when a person goes to be with the Lord. This ought to be an opportunity to talk about, you know, what that person's faith was like, what where he was going and why he was going there. So it's been good.
We're to the point where I have quite a few employees mm-hmm. that didn't know who Billy Graham was.
Really? Wow.
I guess, you know, they were too young.
No, that's not all.
No, that's not the only reason, but you know what I mean. It's, you know.
Yeah.
You watch him, even if
he was even lost people knew who Billy Graham was 30 mm-hmm. years ago. But.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's That's true.
Because I asked a couple of them, yeah, Billy Graham died there. They just kind of love. I said, you know who Billy Graham was? No.
Did they know what Samaritan's purse is?
Oh, surely not. No.
Well, I mean, that's...
Yeah.
Yeah. Identify with that these days.
Well,
yeah. Have you all had a chance to look at the program, The Crown? It's on Netflix. It's about the life of Queen Elizabeth. And in the second season, in the 1950s, Billy Graham came to London for a crusade. And they actually had him go and talk to the Queen. She called for him to come and she talked with him. And then she calls him back because she's got a question about forgiveness. And it's an interesting discussion. And the folks that were involved in it said this was the way that he actually did that. They said this was very accurate to the way that Billy Graham actually worked with. He did meet Queen Elizabeth and presidents, and the way that he talked with them about questions like that. So it's interesting. It was a good episode. Okay. So the Holy Spirit is the one who bears witness, and if he didn't do that, we would all end up like Nicodemus. We would end up being religious, unregenerate people. And that's what Nicodemus was. He was an unregenerate religious person. And so Christ had to explain to him that he needed to be born again, and of course that's something that only... the Holy Spirit can do, and as a result of that, then people are enabled to believe, but otherwise they would not receive what he had to say. Okay, let's see. He talks about how he, for the apostles, he revealed and inspired. We've seen that. So what's the word he uses to describe how the Holy Spirit works with us today?
Opening blinded eyes.
Right, illuminating. Right, opening blinded eyes.
Yeah, that. What
yeah.
you said.
Well, that's it. He gives us spiritual vision and enables us to see the gospel and to see that Scripture is telling the truth. Okay. Anything else you want to say about that section on no Christians?
Nobody can prove the truth of Christianity except the Holy Spirit by his own almighty work of renewing the blinded heart.
Okay.
One of his quotes.
Yeah, that's a good one. That's very clear. All right. In the section called Our Proper Response, what is implied about how we can honor the Spirit in our faith, in our life, and in our witness?
Acknowledge the authority of the Bible in our faith.
Okay. All right. And in our life?
Apply it to our life. Ouch.
Yeah. Yeah, when the Word of, that's true. When the Word of God speaks, we're supposed to apply what is said to us. And in our witness. We've been going around on this one already a couple times.
Marion should answer that. She already answered it once.
Yeah. In our witness. How does the Holy Spirit...
how do we use the Holy Spirit?
How do we honor the Holy Spirit in our witness?
Well, I guess we ask him to help us.
Okay.
Give us the words to say.
Right.
If you send somebody a book, or you plant on the seed, or will somebody else be around to water it if I can?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And after we know the God of the Bible, we can witness to people and leave it up to God.
Right.
Up to the Spirit.
Right.
And you don't have to try to do it in a special way or be flamboyant.
There we go. We talked about that last night. One of the fellows mentioned that he knew a guy years ago who was convinced that he had to get all of the words exactly right, and he had to convey the right type of emotion, and get the other person who's listening to him to have this type of emotional response. And so there's all this intricate stuff that fell on the person's shoulders. Well, you can get all of that right, and still the guy's not going to listen to you unless the Holy Spirit works on it. And it's foolish to try to do that anyway, because it only is by the work of the Holy Spirit that a person is going to receive your witness or the witness of Scripture or anything else. So one of the good things about being a Calvinist, yeah, is that you can believe that the Scriptures teach the truth and that the Holy Spirit's going to apply that, and you can just present that and leave the response up to God, which is where it ought to be anyway, and not try to manipulate people. I attended a youth rally one time. We took a youth group from a church that I was working with, and there was a big evangelist, and he had everybody in a football stadium. So toward the end of his talk, and his talk was not really a gospel presentation. This was the type of thing that you hear a lot, unfortunately, which was, he spoke for an hour. So like 50 minutes, it's how bad I used to be before I became a Christian, almost glorifying, you know, living in sin, being in a motorcycle gang, doing drugs, you know, whatever it happens to be. And then it's almost like an afterthought of, oh yeah, and then Jesus saved me. But he doesn't ever really talk about Jesus. And then after he just sort of mentions that, then he says, now I want everybody in here to bow your head and close your eyes. And then he says, if you're not, you know, living life the way you're supposed to be living, you know, raise your hand. God sees that hand, and he wants you to come forward right now. So it was a big, you know, and our kids in the church I was working with, they saw the manipulation that was going on in that, and we talked about it after we got back, about how manipulative it was, and how it wasn't really a gospel presentation. It was more of a, you know, almost man-centered, glorifying me, and then I changed, and it's all about me still. But it's not about Christ.
And lots of those Arminian evangelists, mm-hmm, do the same thing. I'm talking the ones that aren't former addicts and
yeah, stuff. Right.
They'll stand up there and say the right words to make you feel really bad,
right,
and get you to come forward. And then they had 100 people. They can count them up.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Walk the aisle.
Yeah.
I've seen it many times, right down the road.
I've seen it too. Yeah. And anyway, so the witness that we, the response that we want to see is a response of repentance and faith and a changed heart. That's what we're desiring, and only the Holy Spirit can bring repentance and faith and a changed heart.
You remember the guy, the evangelist they had at St. Rest, the big old sign on the front of the church inside. His big theme was, believe it or not, Satan, the devil sucks. And he sucks the life right out of us. But that was his drawing card.
Okay.
You didn't go then. Didn't go.
All right. Anything else that you want to talk about from this chapter, or any questions, anything we haven't covered? You got anything that you'd like to...
Yeah, I walked in and I was like, oh,
yeah, that's...
I can't believe this guy's got this. What in the world? Yeah. And he went in there, he sucks the life out of the church. He sucks the life out of the believers. And he went on and on about it.
Yeah. Okay. Chapter 7 for next time. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity to study these things together. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. That he indeed is the one who gives to us faith, new heart, new life, grace to believe in Christ and the work that Christ has done for us. And so we praise you and thank you for him. Please bless us to live in such a way that we bring honor and glory to you as our great Savior, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We ask through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.